The scripture reading this morning is found in Romans chapter 1. The letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 1. We read verses 1 through 17. The text this morning is verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this morning is verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great need of our day, the great need of our time is this: preaching. The preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. What we need is clear, expository setting forth of what God's Word teaches, and of the instruction of God's Word as it applies to our lives. This is the great need today. This is the great need of the world we live in. You turn on the TV to the 6 o'clock news, and it becomes clear that all that we see in this world is bad news. No gospel news, no good news, but bad news. We see that in our own country. Another shooting we see on the news takes place in this city or in this town. another scandal taking place at that level of government. In this past week, we couldn't help but hear about the problem our country has with debt and the economic crisis that seems to loom over us. It's the same in international news. You have news of nation threatening to go to war against nation, rumors of the use of chemical weapons on one's own people, ethnic cleansing, suicide bombers, mall shootings. This world is full of bad news. The world needs to hear good news. This is the need for the church world today also. This is what the church needs. The clear setting forth of the gospel, of good news of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. But we see that there is a falling away from the truth in churches today. And there's a falling away in large part because the preaching of the gospel, the pulpit, has been set off to the side and has been replaced with the so-called gospel of man, man's thoughts and man's words. The church world needs the gospel. We, right here in Randolph Protestant Reformed Church, our great need also is for the gospel. You children and you young people, already from your youngest days, what you need week by week is to hear the good news of salvation in Christ. As we grow older and we mature as Christians, as adults, this is our need every week again, to hear the gospel. And even as we grow older up to the point when we see our life coming to an end, right up until the last days of our life, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to us. The Apostle Paul knew that just as well as we do. That's why he says in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel. He's ready because he knows the great need of the gospel. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel even to you that are at Rome. The Apostle Paul had never been to Rome before this point. And the Apostle says he has a great desire to go to Rome. In verse 11, he says he wants to go to Rome so that he can impart some spiritual gift to the saints at Rome, to be a blessing to them. He says in verse 13 that he wants to go to Rome so that he can bear spiritual fruit among them, even as he did among other Gentiles. And how does Paul envision himself doing this? Being a blessing to the people, imparting spiritual fruit among them? Through the preaching of the gospel. Paul is ready to preach. And he's ready to preach, the text says, because he's not ashamed of the gospel. He loves the gospel. He gloried in it. He lived for it. It was his joy and his comfort. He wasn't ashamed because he saw this is our desperate need. And because, as he goes on in the text to say, it's the gospel that has power. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. The great need in Paul's day, the great need today for us is the preaching of the gospel. But what is first required of churches who are called to preach the gospel? What is first required of preachers and of the minister of the word is this, that they not be ashamed of that gospel first of all. It's only when we're not ashamed of the gospel that we can truly preach the gospel. It's only when we're not ashamed of the gospel that we can truly be a blessing to each other and bear fruit amongst each other. It's only when we're not ashamed of the gospel that we're going to see the power of God on display in marvelous ways in our homes and families and in our congregation together. So we take as our theme this morning, as an inaugural sermon, that theme, not ashamed of the gospel. We look at that theme under 3 points, the meaning, the reason, and the conviction. Not ashamed of the gospel, the meaning, the reason, and the conviction. Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. But what does that mean? To answer that, we must first understand and know what the gospel is. That word gospel simply means good news or glad tidings. It's the gospel that the angel brought to those shepherds who were watching their flocks in the fields when Jesus Christ was born. The angel says to those shepherds in Luke 2 verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of good things." Fear not, for behold, I bring you gospel, good news. This gospel is good news about Jesus Christ. It's always good news about Jesus Christ. That's how Paul begins his letter to the Romans in verses 1 and 3. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. It's the gospel always concerning Jesus Christ. It's the good news concerning what Jesus did. As we read in verses 3 and 4, He took upon Himself our flesh. God came to dwell among us so that He might die on the cross, so that, as verse 4 goes on to state, He might rise from the dead, accomplishing our salvation. It's the good news about what Jesus continues to do, even today, from heaven, sending His Spirit to apply that salvation He accomplished for us on the cross, applying that salvation to us in our lives. It's the good news about what Jesus will yet do. He will come again on the clouds of glory, realizing His victory over sin and Satan perfectly, where He will take His saints to dwell with Him in eternal glory. The gospel is always about what Jesus did, what He is doing, and what He will do. It's the good news about the forgiveness of sins and peace with God we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul really sums up for us what the gospel is in verse 17. With those words that he says in verse 17, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed." In the gospel, we find the righteousness of God revealed. Now, when Paul says there the righteousness of God, he's not speaking there merely of righteousness as an attribute of God. He's not saying that in the Bible, in the gospel, it's shown to us that God is righteous, that God is right and good in all His actions, that He rewards the one who does good and He punishes the one who does evil. If that's all that Paul was saying about the gospel, that there in the gospel is shown that God is righteous, then the gospel would not be good news for us. Because then the gospel would simply reveal to us God does right, He is just, and we are sinners, and therefore God will punish us. Know what Paul means when he says the righteousness of God is this. This is the righteousness that comes from God. This is the righteousness that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. This is the righteousness God has provided for us by His grace. Paul calls it the righteousness of God because God was the one who first conceived of this righteousness in eternity. Paul calls it the righteousness of God because God was the one who purchased it and obtained it for us through His only begotten Son, Christ, on the cross. He realized this righteousness through Christ. That's also what Paul says in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. In Romans 3, 21 and 22, we have that phrase, the righteousness of God, appearing again. And here perhaps we can understand better how Paul is using that phrase. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." And now especially 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." Paul says there, This is the righteousness that comes to those who believe through their faith in Jesus Christ, comes to them through Christ from God. This is the righteousness of God that comes from God. And in that verse and in the text, we also see how the righteousness of God is given to those for whom He has prepared it. The instrument God uses to give us the righteousness of Christ is the instrument of faith. That's exactly what Paul emphasizes in verse 17 in the text when he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." That means that it's the righteousness of God that is received by us through faith. Faith is the bond that unites us to Christ. Faith is the bond that unites us so that through that bond, God sees us in Christ and reckons Christ's own righteousness to our account. And that, people of God, is the gospel right there. That is the good news. Exactly because we know in order to have peace with God, in order to have friendship and fellowship with God, we need to be righteous. In order to appear before God, we need to appear before Him perfectly clean, without spot or blemish of sin. And we know that of ourselves, that's not the case. Of ourselves, we have no righteousness at all. Of ourselves, we do not even want the righteousness of God. There's no good in us of ourselves. But through that gift of the bond of faith, through Christ's perfect obedience before the law and His suffering in our place on the cross, that righteousness of God is supplied to us. We rely upon Christ's work, and we know that through Christ, in Christ, we have the righteousness of God Himself, because Christ is God. And we know that God cannot be but pleased when He looks at us and He sees His own righteousness. That's the gospel. And of that good news, Paul says, he is not ashamed. To be ashamed means to be embarrassed of something. To be embarrassed even to the extent of feeling guilty for something. The word focuses on the sense of one's responsibility for an act. A man is ashamed when he is responsible for something and what he's done was foolish or improper or sinful. For example, a man loses his self-control. He gets angry at his wife or at his children and he lashes out at them. And he's lashing out at them and then he catches himself. He sees what he's doing and how he's acting. He realizes he is acting foolishly, sinfully, improperly. He knows that he's guilty. And then he feels ashamed for what he's done. That's what it is to be ashamed. When Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, what Paul means is this. Not only is he not ashamed of that good news that there is righteousness in Christ, but what he means is also this, that he's not ashamed of his own actions, his own work of preaching that gospel. That's clear from the context of verse 15. Paul says, of the gospel and of my preaching of the gospel, wherever I may preach it, whether it be here in Corinth, where Paul writes the letter to the Romans from, or whether it be in Rome itself, the capital center of the world, I am not ashamed to preach that gospel. I'm not ashamed of it because I know it's not foolishness. It's not sinful. It's not improper of me to preach the gospel. It's good and it's right. Why should I be ashamed? But why would Paul say that? Why would Paul tell the Romans that he is not ashamed of the gospel? First, Paul tells the church at Rome that he's not ashamed of the gospel lest those saints in Rome think that he is ashamed of the gospel. You see, Paul had tried many times to make his way to Rome. He says that in verse 13, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you. But he says he was let hitherto. That word let simply means prevented or hindered. He was prevented from going to Rome. But perhaps those saints at Rome misinterpret Paul's inability to go to Rome as Paul's unwillingness to go to Rome. Perhaps Paul doesn't want actually to go to Rome. Rome, you see, was the epicenter of the world. Rome was the center of Roman civilization. This was where Caesar lived. This was the center even of the worship of Caesar and of the pagan gods. Perhaps Paul is willing to preach elsewhere, but perhaps he's too ashamed of the gospel to come to Rome and preach here. But Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to preach it even in Rome. Second, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel because from an earthly perspective, perhaps there was reason for Paul to be ashamed of the gospel. Because at this time, Paul and Paul's preaching was the laughingstock of the world. Paul gives expression of that in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, where Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. The Greeks thought Paul's preaching was foolishness. You can imagine them here saying to Paul, Paul, you teach that salvation is by such a worm as this man, Jesus of Nazareth, whom the Jews themselves condemned as a malefactor, who died as a common criminal on a cross. Paul, that's silly. That's foolishness. You ought to be ashamed of what you're preaching. And the Jews, on the other hand, thought that Paul's preaching was offensive, a stumbling block. They said, Paul, you preach that salvation is merely only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ. This man from Nazareth, from the backwaters of Galilee. This man who couldn't even save himself from dying on a cross, who died on a cross, and therefore was cursed even of God himself. How can you teach such a thing, Paul? That's offensive. That's offensive that you would say Jesus is the Messiah. You could say it would have been easy for Paul to be ashamed of the gospel. It would have been an easy temptation for him to fall into, to water down the gospel a bit, to smooth out its offensive and rough edges. It would have been easy for Paul, at least, not to be so zealous or so passionate about preaching the gospel. But Paul says, no, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. People of God, in our day, again, we see more and more Christianity becoming the laughingstock of the world. And the temptation is there to be ashamed of the gospel. The temptation is there, perhaps, for the young people who first realize that the gospel is mocked and who hear the mocking words, to be ashamed of what they hold as truth and what they hold dear. And perhaps it's a temptation for ministers and preachers of the word to kowtow to the pressures of the world and to be ashamed before the world of the gospel that they are called to preach. It's a temptation, really, that we all face. The world today mocks the fundamental tenets of the Christian faith. And where do they start? They start right at the beginning, of course, with Genesis chapters 1 through 3, Genesis 1 through 11. And they say to you, you actually believe in the literal six-day creation? There are people who actually believe that? What do you do with the facts and the findings of science? You must be an anti-intellectual. Or perhaps they hear that you believe what Genesis 1 through 11 so plainly teaches, and they simply look at you with a condescending smile and say, "Oh, what a sheltered, what a naive person you are." Or when it comes to marriage, and you say that the husband is the head of the wife, the world will mock you and say, "Good luck finding a wife," saying that to your potential spouse. They say, "You live still in the dark ages." You tell them that homosexuality is a sin and ought to be forbidden, and they say, "You're foolish. You need to be enlightened about the freedoms, the inalienable rights and freedoms of men." And then you begin talking about the miracles of Jesus, Jesus walking on water. And the people of the world simply hang their head in disbelief that you would believe such a thing. But the world mocks these things because the world wants us to be ashamed of the gospel. It's really the gospel that they are ultimately mocking. You see, the world wants nothing to do with the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. It wants nothing to do with the righteousness of God that He has provided for His people in Christ. Why not? Because the gospel tells them that without the righteousness of God in Christ, we're miserable. We're sinners living in misery. When the gospel is faithfully preached and proclaimed, what the gospel does is this. It comes to us and says to each one of us, "You're miserable. You're miserable in your sins." Exactly when the world wants us to think the opposite, that it's our sins that make us happy and give us pleasure, the gospel says, "No, you're miserable in your sins. And you need the righteousness of God, or else you will die in your misery." The gospel says, "Believe in Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And the world wants nothing to hear of that. The world finds that offensive because it goes against all the pride and the self-worth of man. And then the world wants us to be ashamed of that gospel by trying to make us ashamed of all these other tenets and aspects of the gospel. The world aims at what we believe in Genesis, what the Bible so clearly teaches us in Genesis. The world tries to make us ashamed of what we believe concerning marriage and of Jesus walking on water and everything else, so that when the world has made us ashamed of these things, it has already been successful in making us ashamed of the gospel. Because you see, all these things are connected. They're inseparable. They're all parts and facets of that one beautiful gospel of the good news in Jesus Christ. And the question comes to us, as this gospel of Jesus Christ stands out more and more in sharper contrast to the teachings, to the lifestyles, and to the customs of the world, are we here at Randolph going to be ashamed of the gospel? That's a real question. That's a real question to face. We want to remain respected in society, don't we? We don't like it when people give us that condescending smile of pity. We don't like it when people mock us and judge us on the job site, at work, in the grocery store with our children, in the classroom, at school. We don't like it when others are mocking what we know to be the truth of the good news of salvation. But we must consider and ask ourselves even this question right now. This morning, as we're sitting here in the church, hearing this preaching, would we be ashamed if our coworker, if our boss, or if our employee was sitting with us here in the church and hearing and learning, realizing this is what we believe, this is what is dear to our hearts, this is what I come to every Sunday, this is where I grow in my faith, this is what I love, to hear these things that are so contrary to the thinking of the world, would we be embarrassed? That's a real question question for the church today. That's a real question for the ministers of the gospel. Will the preacher today, who is called to lead the church, be ashamed of the gospel? Who calls the people not to be ashamed, will he be ashamed? Will the preacher be silent about God's word? Will he try to smooth out its rough edges, try to revise it and update it for life in the 21st century? Or will the preachers of the gospel follow Paul's own example, who was mocked and ridiculed, who was even arrested because he knew the gospel and because he was not ashamed to preach it? People of God, if we forget what the gospel is, if we lose sight of the good news of the gospel, of salvation in Christ, it will be easy for us to become ashamed of the gospel. But when we remember what the gospel is, when we know and week by week remember that the gospel is the salvation of Jesus Christ, deliverance from sin and misery, that in the gospel we find our comfort and joy, we find purpose as children of God, we find life, then we will say with Paul, I will not be ashamed of the gospel. You see, there's absolutely nothing to be ashamed of when we know what the gospel is. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's the one who's ashamed of the gospel that ought to be ashamed of himself. It's the one who thinks that the gospel needs to be updated for life in the 21st century that ought to be ashamed of himself. There's absolutely nothing to be ashamed of, because we need the gospel in its purity, as Paul himself preached it. And there's nothing to be ashamed of, because as Paul says, it's the power of God unto salvation. That's the reason why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel, because he knows this is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, people of God, is a power. Gospel preaching, even as it goes forth this morning, is powerful. A power is that which has the ability to accomplish something. The word for power that's used in the text is the word from which we get the word dynamite. Dynamite is powerful stuff. Dynamite is powerful because dynamite has the ability to move big rocks and boulders, to move even whole mountains. Electricity is power. Wind is power. Because when we harness the energy of these things, we are able to use them to accomplish something. The power of the gospel and the power of gospel preaching is this: it accomplishes our salvation. When the gospel news is preached, when the cross of Jesus Christ is preached, when his resurrection is preached, when the gospel of sovereign particular grace, free grace to totally depraved sinners, miserable sinners, is preached, God is at work accomplishing salvation. When the gospel is preached, God himself operates through that word by his Spirit, softening hearts and breathing new life into men and women. When that gospel is preached, man is delivered from his sin and misery. When the gospel is preached, man is saved from death, from bondage to sin, from guilt and from corruption. And when that gospel is preached, man is delivered unto righteousness, holiness and life, freedom and fellowship with God. How is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Exactly because through the gospel, God works faith in our hearts. He brings us to conscious faith in Christ, and then he keeps us in that faith, preserves us in that faith through the gospel and gospel preaching. When the gospel is preached, when hearers are brought to see their sins and miseries, and their call is issued, look to Christ, believe in Christ, and put your trust in him alone, then that preaching is accompanied by the inner working of the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when he has regenerated a man and bound him through the bond of faith to Jesus Christ, when he has regenerated a man, he uses the preaching of the gospel to bring that man to conscious faith. And then through the continued preaching week by week, the Spirit uses that gospel to preserve that man and cause him to grow in that salvation. That's exactly what the text means when it says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Literally, the language of verse 17 is this: "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed out of faith and into faith." God, by His Holy Spirit through regeneration, first gives faith to His people, places them in abiding communion with Jesus Christ. And then out of that faith, out of that new life, He reveals the gospel to His people through the preaching, so that from that faith, the gospel is revealed. And then the effect of that gospel preaching is that it goes into faith. That through faith, from faith in the preaching, man grows in faith and is strengthened unto even more faith. That's also what Paul says in verse 16. When Paul says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Striking language that Paul uses there. He says that the gospel is power to those who believe, not to those who are dead. The gospel, to be precise, isn't a power to those who are dead, exactly because they are dead. They first need the immediate working of the Holy Spirit to give them life, to regenerate them. And then when the Holy Spirit's presence is there, the Holy Spirit uses that gospel so that there is already that bond of faith. And then through that bond of faith, to those who believe, the gospel the Spirit uses as a power to salvation. That's also at the end of verse 17. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." That is, the just one, the righteous one, continues to live. He is living by faith. But that faith must be worked in him first. That believing must first be worked in him by the Spirit. And that's why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. It's a power that brings a man by the grace of God and through the Spirit of Christ to enjoy and to experience conscious fellowship with God. But we may ask, why? Why is the gospel a power unto salvation? The only way that the gospel can be a power of God unto salvation is if we keep this always first, if we keep this straight, that this gospel is the gospel of Christ, that it's the gospel concerning Christ, not concerning what I do and who I am, but what Christ has done and who Christ is. That's spoken of in the text. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's even how Paul begins the letter in verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." This is God's gospel. And because it is God's gospel, that is why it is a power unto salvation. You see, there are many other gospels, so-called gospels, but they are the gospels of men. Men's words and men's thoughts. There's the gospel, so-called, of works righteousness, which teaches that we're saved by our own works. There's the social gospel, which teaches us that through instruction and through education and advances in politics, we can make this world a better place, we can make ourselves better people. There's the health and wealth gospel, the prosperity gospel, that tells us that if you follow Jesus Christ, He's going to make you rich and healthy in this life, materially, physically. But these are the Gospels of men. They are not the Gospels of God. The Gospel of God. And therefore, they have no power. And it would be good if a man were ashamed of these Gospels, of the Gospel of works righteousness. Because in the end, these false Gospels are only going to betray a man and leave him without hope and without comfort and without salvation in Christ. But the Gospel is a power, exactly because the Gospel is the Gospel of God. And because the Gospel is the power of God. That's also emphasized in verse 16. The Gospel is God's Gospel. The Gospel is God's power. The Gospel is God's work. It is all of God. It is all God's work. Through the preaching, through the Gospel, in the righteousness that is in Christ. That's the Gospel of God, which we preach here in Randolph. May we never be ashamed of it. May we have the conviction that Paul had. What conviction Paul had? You can hear it coming out in the letter, can't you? I am ready to preach. I am ready to preach the Gospel even to you that are at Rome, the epicenter of the world, full of wickedness. I'm ready to preach there. I am not ashamed of the Gospel. For I know it's the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Because in the Gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed to us. We see salvation through the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. As it is written, the just shall live by his faith. Paul was not ashamed. Paul had conviction. He was persuaded. He knew where he stood and what he believed. He was persuaded, convicted of the Gospel's power, because he felt the power of the Gospel in his own life, in his own heart. Paul, one who persecuted the church, who hated the Gospel, who boasted in works righteousness, when Christ came to him and opened his eyes and preached to him the Gospel, Paul felt and knew the power of Gospel preaching. Paul saw the power of the Gospel in his missionary journeys, when he went from town to town and through the Spirit, not his own work, but through the Spirit, he preached the Gospel. And he saw the power of God on display. Men and women turning from their pagan idolatry, turning from their wretched sins to live lives of holiness, of consecration unto God. He was persuaded of the power of the Gospel. He was persuaded also of the need of the Gospel. He had seen the need of the Gospel in his own life after the fact, when he had, by God's grace, had his eyes opened. He had seen the need of the Gospel in all those men and women in the cities living in misery. Apart from the Gospel, there is only misery and death. The great need in Paul's day was for the preaching of the Gospel. That was the need for both Jew and Greek, for everyone. The Gospel had to be preached. Paul was so persuaded, he had such conviction of the Gospel, that he would not be ashamed of the Gospel. Even when his own body, his own natural body, and his own inclinations were telling him to be quiet, to keep yourself safe. No, Paul said, I must preach the Gospel. It is the power of God. I cannot be ashamed of it. Will we be ashamed of the Gospel today? Or, by God's grace, do we also see the power of the Gospel on display in our own lives, on display in our own families and in our own church? Do we see the power of the Gospel? Do we see our need for the Gospel week after week through the preaching? Well, the man at work, working side by side with an unbeliever whom he knows does not believe the Gospel, will he in this coming week be ashamed of that Gospel? Will the student in the college classroom in front of his professor or in front of his fellow classmate, be ashamed and embarrassed of the gospel, of the good news in Christ? Will the church member sitting in the pew, in their everyday life, in the grocery store, on the road, be ashamed of the gospel? Will the preacher called to preach the gospel be ashamed of this gospel? God forbid it, people of God. God forbid it that we be ashamed of the gospel. And when we are tempted, we are struggling, we're tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, then let us also do this. Put the gospel on the background of eternal death and damnation and hell, which we justly deserve by nature. Put the gospel, the good news of the gospel, on the background of the sin and misery that we see and hear on the news every night. Put the good news of the gospel on the background of your own hardships and trials and struggles in life. And then you will see there is nothing to be ashamed of. There is everything to boast in. For that gospel is glorious and beautiful, full of comfort, full of life. And especially this, that gospel is the power of God Himself to save us, to save His church from our sins unto glory. The gospel is the power of God to reveal to us the righteousness we have in Christ. It's an honor and a privilege for us as a church to preach this gospel. It's an honor and a privilege for the minister to know he doesn't need to be ashamed of the gospel in his own congregation. May Jesus Christ, may God Himself give us the grace that He gave to Paul, so that together with Paul we may say always in our own lives, every day, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for the gospel, for the righteousness that Thou hast revealed to us in Jesus Christ and has given us through His Spirit and revealed to us through the preaching. We pray that in our own lives we might declare the gospel news by our own holy walk and by our own dependence upon Thee in the grace of Christ. And we pray that here in Randolph, that gospel preaching may always come forth from off this pulpit, so that through that preaching, we and our families and our congregation may be saved by Thy own power, preserved in our salvation, even unto the day of our Lord and Savior's return. It is in Christ alone we pray, and in His righteousness. Amen.